Good morning. Thanks for joining us. Glad you did. Believe we've got something good for everybody today, wherever you are, whenever you're watching this. Begin a new series, Jesus the Storyteller. Jesus was the master storyteller. Parables. Yeah, he told parables. It was a Jewish art form. He didn't start it. We'll talk about an ancient Jewish parable, so to speak, a rather pointed one in just a little bit. But beyond that, the narrative of the Old Testament, beginning in the Garden of Eden, moving into the Garden of Gethsemane. There's so many different narratives that we could talk about, but God's a master storyteller. And then Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to join the story. I am going to become a part of the story. And then it could not have ended worse. Could you have picked a worse ending than Jesus coming to his own people, them not liking him, them not receiving him by and large, and then they crucify him? But the master storyteller has some elements of suspense and surprise that nobody sees coming. And then people's minds are blown when Jesus comes back from the dead. I mean, it's a script that Hollywood has tried to tell again and again and again in all sorts of different ways. Jesus, the master storyteller. What he really, I believe, wants to do is to include us in his master story. There is a big story that God is telling here on planet Earth. And I know that when I was a young person and I first came to Christ, I kind of thought, wow, Jesus came into my life and now he'll help me fulfill my dreams. And I'm not saying that he hasn't done that, but I think the more important component is that I think I've grown to want to live out his dreams, to realize that what he wants to do on planet Earth is something far above anything that I could have imagined. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word today. I pray that we would understand where we are at in our story. Father, whether maybe we have some resistance towards you, or maybe we're just in a new season. But Father, I pray that you'd speak through your word by your spirit. I pray it in Jesus' name and for your kingdom's sake. Amen.
Soon be yours, and thou
going to begin with a little story about our granddaughter, Kenna. We took her to the park for the first time on Wednesday, and it was a sunny day. It was a pretty day. As a matter of fact, I've got a video, and in a moment, I'm going to let Russ show that to you through the magic of technology. But it's a pretty cool park where we live in Wheaton. A lot of people come from outside of Wheaton to come visit this park. It's got a zip line. That's what you're going to see. There's swing, there's slides, there's a teeter-totter, there's a jungle gym. And it wasn't hard to figure out what Kenna wanted to do. She would just point. She would just point at what she wanted to do, and then she'd be running off to the next thing. But she seemed to really enjoy it. I'm going to be quiet for a moment and let you watch. We all had a good time there. I'm not sure. You judge from the video who has more fun in this clip right here. So I would be inclined to say that perhaps Heidi was the one who enjoyed that zip line just a little bit more. But happy ending to the story. We'll get to that at the end of the message. But someone didn't want to leave the park. You might think that it was Heidi, but it wasn't Heidi that didn't want to leave the park. And then we brought her up there in a wagon, but then there's also, she has got this little scooter thing. And Heidi kept asking her, and Heidi is better than I am with the grandkids. But she's asking Kenna, do you want the wagon or the scooter? She didn't want either one. She just kept pointing at other things she wanted to go on. The conclusion to me was very obvious. She was not leaving there of her own volition. We were going to have to place her in the wagon. She was never going to get on that scooter and scoot home. I'll tell you the end of that story at the end of the message today. So, what is a story? Sometimes it's helpful to just kind of break down what story is. Well, first of all, you got to have characters, and usually a main character. You can call them a protagonist if you want to. And sometimes it helps to have an antagonist. It's not hard to figure out what that is, the person who's against the protagonist. So you've got this protagonist, and what some movies don't do well enough is get you to care about the main character and some of the other ancillary characters. If you don't care about them, it doesn't, oh, the car just blew up. Oh, we didn't like them anyway. And sometimes there's despicable characters, and we're happy when the car blows up, even though we know that we shouldn't be happy like that, but it's just all through the magic of storytelling. But yeah, so you've got a character, and you want to care about the character, and there's got to be some sort of conflict. Got an antagonist, an unattainable goal, something that just doesn't seem possible. And then there's got to be suspense. There's got to be some element of, if from the very beginning, you know, like maybe like a Hallmark movie or something like that, you know exactly how it's going to end. I just said that for someone's benefit. But anyway, you know what I'm saying. There's got to be some suspense where we're not sure how it's going to go. One of the things I get a kick out of, though, is when you're talking about a movie. This happened with my previous mother-in-law, wonderful woman, and we were talking about a movie, and we were trying to get my sister-in-law to watch it. She hadn't seen it. And then my mother-in-law just goes, oh, I remember that. She dies at the end. It's like, well, you wouldn't have known it from the start. That's not the kind of movie you probably thought it was going to be. You thought it was going to be a happy ending, but it wasn't. I saw somebody do that with Titanic as well. Yes, the ship went down. But you know what I'm saying. There are times where people do this to me. I'm about to tell a joke, and they go, oh, that's the joke, and then they say the punchline. It's like, what? There's no point in telling the joke now. You can't start with the punchline. There has to be suspense. There has to be something that's not revealed. And that is where God is such a master storyteller. And then it's really nice if there's resolution. Now, some movies, stories, there's not as much as there is in others. Well, parables were to Jewish culture probably what movies are and stories are to our culture. They were short, sweet, to the point, maybe a little bit more like Twitter, social media, something like that. Jesus didn't invent parables, but he took it to a new level. I want to share one that one of the prophets shared. His name was Nathan, and David was king at the time. And David saw Bathsheba bathing. Most of us know the story. He's up on his rooftop, beautiful Bathsheba. He calls her up to the palace. He sleeps with her. He gets her pregnant. And then he has her husband killed. And he thinks nobody notices. You know, it's kind of like emperor. You're not wearing any clothes, dude. Everybody knew what he did, but he kind of just went along like nobody did. And he probably thought God didn't know either. So here's the parable that Nathan shares with David. So the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb that he had bought. He raised that little lamb and grew up, and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. One day, a guest arrived at the home of the rich man. But instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. Now, Nathan didn't even have to go on any longer with the story. Right then, it just says David was furious in verse 5. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the ones he stole, for having no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are that man. And I don't have to tell you the rest of the story, but the story obviously has a point. It had one point, and it hit David right here, and it hit him right here, and it brought about the change and repentance, but there's a cost that went with it. But sometimes we can see, call it, we reflect out onto, project out onto other people. It's kind of like, oh, wow, you know, we get really angry at something in somebody else, but we can't see it in ourselves. It's always a good question to ask ourselves. Yeah, you the man, David. You the man. Greeks, they were into philosophical debate. The point wasn't necessarily to win the argument or to come to some conclusion. It was just debate, argument. Oh, this is so rich, this discussion. The Jews were much more practical. We would like a conclusion. And the conclusion was practical enough that it would come down to the point, what must I do? So you can have all this theory and everything else, but the Jewish form of debate or a parable or a storytelling would be, what must I do? And think about a lot of the stories that Jesus told. Parable of the Good Samaritan, go and do likewise. That was the practical Jewish method. And I would say it was summed up perhaps best by Steve Martin speaking to John Candy in Planes, Trains, Automobiles. I don't know if you remember the scene, but they're in the motel room. And he just goes off on John Candy. And he says, here's an idea. When you're telling a story, try having a point. It makes it so much more interesting for the listener. It's always good to have a point. The listener always appreciates it. The goal of a parable, of storytelling, biblically, a sudden awakening. We saw it with David, right? Nathan comes in. I mean, he had to have been speaking for all of about 40 seconds before he's got underneath David's skin, and God knew exactly how to do it, and God still knows how to do it. Sometimes it's easy to see it in somebody else, and then it gets turned on us. But now take that insight and apply it to yourself. Take that vivid flash that you just got, that flash of revelation, and apply it to yourself. See, in a lot of the storytelling of Jesus, he helps us to see what anyone could see, but sometimes through deliberate blindness. I don't want to see that. What did Simon and Garfunkel sing? A man hears what he wants to hear, disregards the rest. I believe that was the boxer. And sometimes there's spiritual dullness. We get so focused on things that we just got to do every day. Well, I got to do this, I got to do that, that we become spiritually dull. Maybe today you'd say you're not spiritually alive. Jesus is the one. Our real problem before we met Jesus wasn't that we were just dull. We were dead. But he brings us to life by his Holy Spirit. And then we can respond. One of the things, and I'm reading a book on parables by William Barclay from Scotland and passed away, I forget exactly when, but back in the 80s, I think. He's been gone a while. But I've really been enjoying some of the different things I've been reading by him. One of the things that he talked about was that these parables were spur of the moment. It wasn't like they were prepared messages. I've said it before. There's no evidence in Scripture that anything was a prepared message. Jesus didn't have a notebook. It's like, okay, get the boat to stop rocking because I can't read my notes. No, there's no record that he had a notebook. It wasn't like, hey, I just picked up this new PowerPoint. Yeah, not like that would be like a new thing anymore. But I got it in Tel Aviv. Well, that doesn't exist yet. Anyway, I think you get the idea. No, Jesus just responded to things that were around him. I can just imagine one day he's just like, hey, see that farmer over there? See what he's doing? He's throwing seeds out. See where the seed hits? Everybody, yeah, pay attention, right? Well, how well is it going to grow on the path? How well is it going to grow on the rocky soil? And some people are, well, how can you tell if it's rocky soil? Well, you can tell a little bit later when it doesn't grow. So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 13. And I believe in Matthew, it's the first recorded parable. Matthew chapter 13. And I'm going to start with kind of the explanation. Jesus tells the story, but I'm just going to cut to the chase and we're going to go to the explanation that starts in verse 18. He says, now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. I wonder if the farmer's over there on the hillside just like, I want to listen to what the explanation is because I'm curious. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. And if you're sitting there in the crowd, or maybe even today, you're like, is that me? And I think that's a big part of what the parable is about. We got trying to figure out there's four different soils that represents four different souls. Okay, the second one is the seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. I've seen people like that. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth. So no fruit is produced. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as what had been planted. Wow. So you read that, and I've been honest, and I think we've talked about this before. I aspire to be the fruitful soil, but I know that there's weeds. There's things that choke out what could be a more fruitful life for me. But between the lines, I picked up something from Barclay, a way of looking at it I really hadn't before. I don't know that we're always one soil. You know, there were times, you know, when I first came to Christ, I'd say, oh, you know, my heart was super soft towards God. But I know that there's been other seasons where my heart hasn't been as soft towards God. We go through different things in life. We go through all sorts of seasons. You know, I went through a divorce. It's been a long time, but I know that that affected me. We all go through loss. And when we go through those seasons, then how is our heart? I mean, a lot of times, like, oh, well, you know, I did this thing with Jesus 20 years ago. I remember hearing the story that someone stood up at church, this old timer, so someone like me. But he stands up and his testimony is, I've been in the way. I've been in the way now for 57 years. And young guy says, yeah, buddy, it's time you got out of the way. You get the joke. But the point is, if God doesn't want to just have something that statically happened 57 years ago, he wants our heart to be in good condition with him now. And so one soil isn't necessarily who any of us are. And we go through a lot of different seasons in life. And life brings us all sorts of things that we don't expect. I remember an old preacher friend of mine. He's passed away now. But when he was at Bible college, there's some other guy that was there that he just thought, this guy's never going to make it. And he talked behind his back and said bad stuff about the guy. But the guy went on, pastored. And they were at some awards thing. And this guy got up there and he just said, I just want to thank my old friend Mike. Mike was the guy that I knew. This is a guy that always believed in me. And he just felt so rotten because he'd given up on the guy. I don't think we should ever give up on folks. So Barclay's thing was a whole nother viewpoint for me on this parable, which historically I've always said this is my favorite parable. It's the one that I taught first. I didn't really know how to teach it, but I sure tried. I was only 17 years old. Barclay says that this was a story, a parable to encourage his disciples, to encourage the apostles. Well, why would they need encouragement? Well, you know, at different points, we find that Jesus was losing followers. So yeah, there's billions of Christians, people who would identify as Christians, billions on planet Earth today. But first century, there was one time where Jesus had a crowd of 5,000 people. And then he preaches this message and it's just down to 12. And then Jesus gives another invitation. He says, would you guys like to leave too? It's like, Jesus, this isn't good church growth stuff. And Peter, though, says, to whom else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. But the point is, They knew at times they were losing followers. They didn't have the wealthy, influential people for the most part. And there was growing opposition. You can't read the Gospels without feeling the tension building and building. And they weren't paranoid. I remember one time somebody said, oh, don't be paranoid. Paranoia is when you think something's happening. When you know it's happening, that's not paranoia. Jesus wasn't paranoid. He knew that they would kill him. And the disciples knew that as well. And so they're losing followers at times, growing opposition. And then they also had to see people that started strong that already were fading away. And sometimes I think that some of these young preachers had to think, well, what's the purpose? What's the purpose of throwing this seed out? I mean, my goodness, it's like, you know, even from your story that you're telling, one quarter of it, it is all that's really going to be fruitful. But look how fruitful it was. But a farmer, when he goes out, he knows that some of the seed is not going to take. It's true. The seed represents the Word of God. It represents the Gospel. And there are some people that it's all there for them, and they just don't really grab a hold of it. Later in the first century, I can't help but to think that this parable was a great encouragement to a church that was growing but being persecuted mercilessly. I mean, Nero, that's what a Roman candle was. He would light Christians on fire and have them as like a circus hanging on street corners. He'd throw Christians into the lion's den. Not in my notes, but many, many years ago, our pastor, Phil, was watching this movie with his young daughter, Kendra, and she was about 4 years old. And they were throwing children into the lions. I think it was Peter and Paul. I don't remember what movie it was. Well, her eyes got like this, and she's like, Daddy, why are they throwing those little children into the lions? And he said, well, dear, because they're Christians. And she paused, and then she said, well, Daddy, it's a good thing we're not Christians. Yeah, that's never forgot that story. So I think that this was a source of encouragement for the early church, to let them know to keep at it, to not give up when the going gets rough. We need to get the seed, the word, on the good soil. Some will fall inevitably on rocky soil. You can't tell. You can't tell what's beneath the surface. There's all sorts of surprises. Weeds are going to come, and weeds are just a fact of life. Oh my goodness. I remember that was one of the reasons I learned to be a good boy growing up, because otherwise I was picking weeds, and I did not like to pick weeds. I didn't like those thorny, thistly ones, and if you didn't get them by the roots, you're going back after them. So, do you get discouraged sometimes? Do you think, you know, why do I just keep trying to do the right thing? Is it going to pay off? There are seasons, and you might be there right now with pandemic fatigue and whatever else. Although more rules, I think, changed this week than they have since the beginning of the pandemic. And I think it's all good. Going back to baseball games, all sorts of things. But folks, I think that a lot of us, it's had a toll. It's taken a toll on us. So I'd like to tell you a story. This goes back to 1985. It was my first year as youth pastor. And I'd been on, I think, 5 or 6 mission trips before. 4 times I was the assistant leader. But I'd never led a mission trip. Now, this was my first chance, summer of 1985. I'd been a youth pastor for about 1/2 year, and this was going to be my first one that I got to lead. I was so excited about it. We went down to Haiti, and it was a great trip. We built school classrooms. We put a roof on a feeding center. We distributed food. I remember doing that. We were down there for 4 weeks. That was a short-term trip. Now it seems like a long-term one. But yeah, we were down there for 4 weeks. Wonderful memories. It was a great trip. And I think a lot of good stuff came out of it. But it was not a bed of roses. So a story that I don't think I tell too much is that myself and then 3 other folks that were 20-something, I was 25, were the leaders on the team. I was the leader, and you know, I had the vision. I did the fundraising, did all kinds of stuff. And I knew the organization we were going to work with. But shortly before we went, we had this young lady, this young man, who were engaged to be married. And they came to me before the trip. And they had all kinds of other ideas for the trip. And said, those are good ideas, but that's not what we're going to be doing in Haiti. We're going to be doing construction. We're going to be doing this. I know the organization we're working with. I've been there before. And they said, okay, we get it. You're the team leader. But when we got there, that's not the way it was. And they really didn't want to work with me. And not only that, but they were critical of the other leader, who was doing above and beyond anything that I could have asked of her. And I didn't want the whole team to know it, so we just kind of silently suffered through this conflict in leadership. Wouldn't even pray with us for the team. It was just a bizarre situation. And then about the second or third day that we're there, the missionaries that we're working with, I still remember sitting down with them. I remember thinking how old they were, and they were probably younger than I am now, but they had some health issues, and they had to go back to the States. So I've got this team of 24. I'm 25 years old. I've got two leaders who are kind of AWOL on me, and we got no missionaries. I mean, there's things like buying food and all sorts of other things like that. And the funny thing is, I really have great memories of the trip, but it wasn't easy all the time, and mistakes happen. There was communication breakdown because we were putting out fires, and while we're putting out fires, other fires were starting. One thing was overlap of the roof, a corrugated roof. And anyway, it didn't get put on right, so then it had to be taken off. And I always remember this one day. I went out to, we're towards the beginning of the trip, and it was really intense at the beginning. It was just like a crucible. And we're putting in a classroom. And so we're laying the block. And I've often said it, young ladies tend to be more patient than guys laying block. Blocks are heavy, but they tend to be more patient because you got to line them up just right. So the first day or two, it's really slow. But it's about the third or fourth day, and we got a bunch of rows up around there. But like I said, we didn't have a missionary. I'm in charge of the building project. You talk about a miracle, me in charge of a building project. At the end of the day, the pastor came up. And I'll remember it as long as I live. He just went, oh, and I don't care. He's Creole. I mean, he's from Haiti, you know, speaks Creole, French. It doesn't matter what language you're speaking. Oh, that's not what you want to hear after you've worked hard all day. And I looked at him like, what? He goes, windows. Oh, you wanted windows in this building. Oh, nobody mentioned that to me. Nobody told me that after four rows of the one kind of block, you put in these window blocks so the breeze can go through. I mean, it's only about 97 degrees on average with 100% humidity down there. I mean, why would you want windows? And I remember looking at him and I just said, Pastor, if you want, we'll take it down and we'll redo it tomorrow. I mean, I did not want to have to tell those teenage girls that we got to tear down the wall that you put up today. But I always remember Pastor Donis just kind of looked at me and he goes, oh, okay, which meant it was going to stay the way it was. Now, that was 36 years ago. But early last year, I had a team down there, and some of the people, they wanted to see, because they heard about the building with no windows. Well, from that point up, we had windows, but it's missing a lot. And when I went by that classroom, there's kids in there sticking their hands out the windows, you know, waving to me and stuff. And I'm just like, they didn't understand me. I'm like, I'm sorry that you guys sweat so much in that classroom. It's my fault from 36 years ago. All that to say, it was no bed of roses. Crazy thing is, came back home and something happened. I forget what it was with that other leader, that young lady. She was in the hospital. I visited her. They were married then. And I think we kind of look back and it's like, what was all that about? But at the time, it was very real. It was not easy at the time. So, why do I tell you that story? There's two students that were on that trip, a young lady and a young man. And I always wanted them to be more involved in youth group. I was glad they went to Haiti, and I really hoped that after Haiti that they were going to be more involved in youth group. I knew they had leadership potential, and you know they could lead small groups and different things like that. But you know, we had some students in youth group. Once we got them in, it's pretty much if the church doors were open for any youth function, they were there. It was a great youth group, and they loved being around each other. But with this young lady and this guy, they weren't a couple or anything, just were never quite as involved as I would have liked them to have been. A lot of times they didn't go on retreats and things like that. And if I'm not mistaken, they graduated in 1986. And then we went to Belize that next summer. Neither one of them went to Belize. And I was disappointed because I thought that both of them would have had a lot to offer the team. Well, I mentioned them. So the first one's Cindy. And Cindy has worked with Young Life for decades and decades. And on April 5th this year, out of the blue, I got a text from her. We communicate every once in a while. There's Christmas cards and different things like that. But she was reading some book, and it talked about people who made a difference in your life and that mentored you. And she talked about Haiti in the text and just thanked me for the influence I had and what a difference that trip to Haiti made in those specific years. And here, you know, I mean, and I've known some of that. But at the time, I just remember thinking, man, why can't you come out to youth group just a little bit more? Can't you make a, you know, can't you make it on this retreat because I could use another room leader, things like that. Sometimes you just have no idea. You really don't. There's an old saying that I love. Anyone can count the seeds in an apple, but only God can count the apples in a seed. He's the only one that can. And I think that's a big part of what's behind this parable. So I mentioned that other, there was another student. His name was Mark. If I'm not mistaken, he graduated in 86 as well. And then he went off to college. And I think he went to U of I. I could be wrong. I could ask him. Still in touch with him from time to time. And I thought he was going to go into business. His dad was actually the church administrator. Before that, he worked for Montgomery Wards. And I kind of thought that was kind of the path that Mark was going to go down. But somewhere in college, he got involved in ministry. And then I remember that he was an associate pastor out in New Mexico. And I remember bringing him in. He did a retreat for us. He spoke up at Camp Juana. Did a fantastic job. And then I knew that he was pastoring down in Florida, lead pastor. And then I had a chance to talk to him because I met his parents. It was probably a funeral. So often we meet folks at funerals and stuff. I had no idea how involved Mark was in Haiti. He was going to Haiti every year, and he's going to this remote island. He'd have to take a boat out there. And he talked to me. We talked on the phone. He talked about taking his son out to this remote island. I said, well, couldn't you fly out there? He said the Haitians said the plane wasn't safe. Now, if that is so crazy on so many levels, because I've been in many vehicles, and I've been on boats. I've been in all kinds of things in Haiti. And they seem to think everything is safe that I don't think is safe. But if a Haitian tells you it's not safe, it's not safe. But Mark not only has been involved in Haiti, and he, of course, goes back to summer of 85. That's when the seed was planted. He also, in Florida, oversees, I believe it's 6 Haitian churches. There's 6 Haitian churches in his fellowship, and he's the person that oversees them. Sometimes we have no idea. Sometimes we think that we kind of know what we're looking at. And I was looking at it short term, you know, man, I would really like these students to be more involved in the youth group now. But when I think of people who've gone on 30, 60, 100 fold, I think of students like Cindy and Mark and many others in many different ways. You just never know. And so that's why you keep planting seeds. When you don't feel like it, you keep planting seeds. When you feel like you're in a crucible and you feel like things are not going the way that you want them to go, you keep planting seeds. So what are we planting? Well, we're planting the good news. We have an incredibly wonderful message to offer people. Life is a gift. I like saying that. So let me ask you a question. How many of you signed up for life? You didn't. How many of you went online to apply for life? Yeah, I heard that there's this life. It's free. It's a gift. No, God decided that. He just gave you a life. And then what we needed most was a Savior, and so He gave us a Savior. You can't pay for it. You can't send a contribution to West Hills Community Church to go to heaven. We can't do that. God gives that gift for free. It is a gift, but it's a gift that must be received. Read something by Max Lucado recently. He said he was at Starbucks, and he's driving through. He's getting his drink, which probably costs somewhere around $5, and the person at the drive-thru says, holds out a $20 bill, the car in front of you, they said to pay for you. And he's like, oh my, and he said, they just must have been the most wonderful people in the world. And so then $20, his drink was only like $5, which is crazy. And he said, so I looked in my rearview mirror, and then he said, no. And then he ordered some food. But the thing that he did was he accepted it. He accepted the gift. You can either accept it or reject it. God offers you the gift of forgiveness today. Will you accept it or do you reject it? I love the fact that Max is just like, I'm going to accept it. And sometimes we think that God doesn't have enough for us. So continuing that story from Max, he said that he was at the beach with his granddaughter, Rosie. And they're just wondering how she was going to respond to the ocean, just wave after wave, just crashing in. And I love Rosie's question. She looked at Max and she says, when does it turn off? When does the ocean turn off? Max is like, the ocean never turns off. God's grace never runs out. It's relentless. It is endless. The grace and forgiveness that He has, and it's free. You don't have to pay to go see an ocean. I mean, someone might charge you, but God created it so it's just something that we could enjoy. Well, I opened by talking about Kenna, and I'll wrap up by talking about Kenna. I finally convinced Heidi she was not leaving of her own volition, and so we placed her in the wagon. There was a little fussing, and then we wheeled away, and she was continuing to point where she wanted to go, and then she finally realized that that wasn't going to happen. It was a little quiet as we're going down the sidewalk, and then Heidi mentioned it, and I looked, and I've never seen such a big tear right there on her cheek. She wasn't putting on a temper tantrum or anything, but just a big tear coming down her cheek. We assured her there would be more trips to the park. Now that we knew how much she liked it, we will be happy to take her back there. You know, sometimes I think we're just short-sighted. I remember reading Peanuts when I was a little boy, and Linus, it was the end of winter and the snow was melting, and I think he was crying. And Charlie Brown is like, what's the matter? Why are you crying? And he's just like, it's over. Winter is over. I'm only 5 years old and I'll never see snow again. And Charlie looks at him and goes, winter comes every year. Linus is like, why? I didn't know that. You know, a lot of people don't know that God's love, it comes back all the time. The things that we have to look forward to. You know, one of the things I want to say to Kenna someday is there's even nicer parks than the one in our community in Wheaton. Yeah, it's pretty decent. It's got a zip line and all that stuff. And someday you get to go to a national park. There are better things out there. God has got better days ahead for us. There are so many gifts that He has for us. Let's accept them. Let's receive them. Let's not focus on what we don't have. Let's focus on what we do. Today, maybe it's a struggle. You may be crying some tears today, just like Kenna was the other day. Keep planting the good seeds that God gives you to plant. It's not just up to preachers. All of us can spread the good news, and God wants to use you right where you're at. You may not see the fruit for many, many years, but keep planting. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you as the master storyteller that after all these years that you just used a guy that lived in the 1900s to give me just a different vantage point of looking at this parable. I pray that you'd encourage my brothers and sisters, maybe for some that would say, you know, I've never really accepted the gift. I've never said yes to the forgiveness, the mercy, the grace. And maybe some of us out there today are saying, I don't know that there's enough. I mean, think about the ocean. Think about the wave after wave. That's how God's grace is. That's how rich His forgiveness is. The deal was done with the new covenant coming in the blood of Jesus. Your sins are already paid for. Receive the gift that God has for you today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I see the King of glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole earth shakes. The whole earth shakes. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest.
Thanks for joining us today, and I look forward already to next week. I was just saying to Russ that I have all kinds of notes for next week that didn't get in this week. And one of the things is, you know, we have a choice to tell a better story with our life. We're going to talk about that next week, how we can tell a better story with our lives. Have a great week.